Once when we were going to the place of prayer. Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's May 8th, 2015, and that was a portion of Acts chapter 16, verse 16, on this 8th day of May 2015. And so thank you for joining us. Thank you for carving out some time to tune your radio dial to one of our four frequencies. Or maybe you're listening to the streaming audio or the archive programs link. The fact that you're devoting some time to hear this broadcast, we would pray and have already prayed that God would use the message, the spoken word, maybe a story or illustration to equip you for this day or to lift high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or better yet, to have you digging yourself into His Word and having Him speak directly to you, maybe a point of application for your very life today. So thanks for being a part of our radio listening family, and thank you, co-host Pastor Jason Schiffel, for joining me again this week. We had the Monday-Tuesday edition where we talked with Trillia Newbell. Now, that was a conversation we recorded some weeks back. But that was aired on Monday and Tuesday, and then on Wednesday we had some, what I would say, were powerful conversations about communion, just the importance of it, how it's practiced, why we practice it, the power behind identifying with what Christ did on our behalf. And today, as typical of Fridays, we're into the book of Acts, into our 60-something broadcast of going through this book, chapter 16, 60, you do a little math, and I think we have another year or two in this book. So thank you for joining me on this, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends.
Yep, chapter 16 is this is probably one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts. I really love what happens in the church of Philippi, and then even beyond that, what spills out into the letter to the Philippians, letter to that church at Philippi. And so it's just fascinating, just the breadth of what happens, the conversion of Lydia. You know, we began in the beginning of the chapter here in 16 where Paul meets up with Timothy, and Timothy, who is going to be this person, when he writes back to the Philippians, what does he say? There's nobody like Timothy. And so Timothy becomes this person to Paul who is unlike anybody else. And Paul knew, I mean, when we think about it, I mean, who did Paul knew some pretty heavy-duty characters. He knew Peter. He knew John. He knew the apostles, the disciples. I mean, he knew some pretty heavy-duty Barnabas. I mean, he knew some great guys, some really godly people. And yet he would say, there's nobody like Timothy. There's nobody like him. You know why? I think he says that is because there's nothing like taking a young man or woman underneath your wing and discipling them towards the Lord, teaching them everything. Paul would say, everything that the Lord has shown me, I delivered to you everything the Lord delivered to me. And when he sends Timothy out, what does he say? He will remind you of everything that I have taught you. So Paul pours into it. I mean, I can just imagine the depth of conversations that Paul and Timothy would have. And they would just, Paul would just look at Timothy and he would just feel such a deep sense of joy, and not pride, but joy at how Timothy was learning the things of God and carrying them out and actually doing it. You know, we need to understand something. You never make a disciple. You never disciple somebody. They're not truly a disciple until that disciple makes a disciple. And so,
a little Bill Allison coming
right,
out of
it. Yeah, a little Bill Allison. So what I see there is that Paul saw Timothy making disciples. He saw Timothy go to Ephesus and become, you know, a teaching pastor there at that church and begin to do. So Paul would see these things that Timothy was doing, and he would just keep saying, like, such great joy.
And can it also be like when you disciple somebody younger that is younger, that enthusiasm, like,
oh,
gosh, he's so passionate. That's how I used to be. I mean, Paul finished well, so he was probably passionate throughout his whole life. But seeing that younger person when their eyes sparkle, or maybe they're used of God and they're excited to share it, and Paul's like, oh, this is such an encouragement to me.
Well, and just think about it. I mean, there's a listener right now I know who's hearing this who – maybe you can understand how when you have that person in your life who you can talk about the things of Jesus with and you both are mutually excited about that, how much that builds your faith and grows your faith, because you get to have those conversations that you really want to have. I mean, we really want to, as the people of God, talk about God all the time, but the world is not always such a friendly place to talk about God all the time, even in and amongst sometimes our families, which can be some of the most difficult places. So Timothy was a special relationship, and then it goes on to say that Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, and he wanted to go out to Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, so we get to interact with the fact that he is listening and he's attentive to the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit leads him to the side of this river in this place called Philippi, and he meets this woman named Lydia, and she not only gets saved, but her whole house gets saved, and it's an amazing story, and she invites them over to her house to stay there. It's like, it says, if you've judged me, be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us, which means that she had just shared her testimony and her zeal for the Lord, and they said, gosh, we cannot help but not want to spend some more time with her and her family and get to know them even better.
And you shared some of the fact that she was probably a wealthy woman because she traded in purple, and all the programs that we've done on the Book of Acts are archived at greatnewsradio.org. So just go back any Friday for the last year and a half, and most all the Fridays were devoted to, you know, as we've been going literally verse by verse, word by word through this book. So that's also archived at greatnewsradio.org.
So thus far, if we're reading this 16th chapter of Acts, what do we have? We have Paul meets this a disciple who is going to become like his main guy, this guy that he loves. There's nobody like him. He's listening. He's attentive to the Spirit. The Spirit guides him. The man from Macedonia guides him to Philippi. There he meets this woman who's she's probably wealthy. She deals in purple garments. She probably has a really nice house. She's from Thyatira. As she gets saved, as she hears the gospel, not only her, but her entire household. And so up through and into chapter 15, we think, this is the way the Christian life should be. I meet a disciple. I make a disciple. He comes along with me. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm being attentive. I'm being guided to a place where God has already prepared somebody to hear the gospel, and they get saved. And not only do they get saved, but when I do the altar call, their whole family rushes up. We get the baptismal out, and then I get to go stay at their. This is an amazing. This is the way
life is good.
This is the way the Christian life should be.
Yeah.
This is the Christian life. Gosh, this is wonderful. And then the Bible, like the Bible always does, because it's the word of truth, tells us that that's only a part of the Christian life. In fact, if we were to measure the first half with the second half, just in the breadth of verses, that part where we would go like, yes, that's only 15 verses. But from 16 through 40 is the other side of that. The other side of that, which is sometimes very tough in the Christian life. And it says, as we were going to the place of prayer, so they have this amazing experience. They're staying at Lydia's house. They get up the next day. They're going to the place of prayer because that's what Paul and that's what Silas and that's what Timothy are going to do. They're going to go and pray. This may be, some people think it may be a place where Paul was also going to go and speak and share the gospel. But we're not really sure. Place of prayer, though. And we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Now listen to this. This is something really fascinating to me. So they meet this woman who has a spirit of divination. Some passages, some translations will say she had the spirit of a serpent in her. This will let us know that she had this kind of dark, demonic spirit inside of her. The spirit of divination, which would allow her to give oracles, tell the future, read your palm. I mean, however you want to contextualize that, that's what this girl was doing. She worked for some people in Philippi, and they were making money off of her ability to foretell or foresee or whatever in their life. I don't know enough about any of that stuff. Thank you, God. But the fascinating thing here is who up until now has Paul met? He met this woman, Lydia, who she had money, she had means, she had faith, and she now has also a faithful family. So this is like, if you're meeting somebody to share the gospel, you're like, this is exactly who I want to share the gospel with. Exactly who. On the flip side of that, now he meets a woman who has a spirit of sin, a spirit of darkness inside of her, a spirit of divination, oracle, demonic spirit inside of her. And it says, and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying. So us, again, this is Luke along for the crying out. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. This is how we know that she had a demonic spirit inside of her. Because, listen, even the demons proclaim the truth of God because they see God. They know who God is. Remember in the early chapters of Mark where Jesus calls the demon out of the man, and the demon says, what are you going to do with us, Jesus, the Son of God? You know, the demon knows who Jesus. All the other people at that time in the book of Mark are like, who are you exactly? And the demons come out and they're like, we know exactly who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of God. And so you have this woman, and she's proclaiming, even though she's demon-possessed, she's proclaiming this. Now, this would have put a real spotlight on Paul and Silas and Timothy. And so Paul starts to get, like all of us sometimes get, even in the ministry, a little frustrated.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, in this she kept on doing for many days. So this wasn't just a one-time thing. They weren't walking down the street and she started yelling, oh my gosh, there they are. No, this happened many, many days. Many, many days. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul doesn't immediately turn around on the first day and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. He doesn't say that right away. In fact, he's kind of trying to, I don't want to say shirk his duty, but he's not engaging her really. And it says, and this she kept doing for many days, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her at that very hour. Now, I don't want you to read into my comments that I think that Paul wasn't doing what he knew he was supposed to do, because already we've built an understanding of the faithfulness of Paul, how Paul is faithful to the things of Christ. But I think what it is painting for us is a picture of our own humanity, that sometimes we're not paying attention, we're not as sharp, and sometimes we become annoyed.
Yeah, I guess sometimes we call it, in the vernacular, we're acting out of the flesh.
Sure, sure. And here, notice that even Paul's frustration is a righteous frustration. You know, you notice he didn't say, you woman, leave me alone. He didn't say any of that. Instead, he speaks directly to the demon. Speaks directly to the demon, because many times when we see people trapped in sin, we see people trapped in demonic possession. And by the way, I believe in that. I believe I've seen people who I've said, there is something very dark happening here. Those people are simply victims of friendly fire. That demon, they've allowed that sin to creep in, but sin can overtake us in such a powerful and easy way. Oftentimes I think we let it do that. And so Paul commands, out of his annoyance, commands that this spirit. Paul's command is not because Paul is some kind of superhero or has some kind of superpower. Paul calls an unholy spirit out because he's using the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, not in his name, not in Paul's name, not for Paul's glory, not for Paul's ministry, not for any of that. He commands you for the glory of Jesus Christ, by the power of Christ and what Christ did on the cross, to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when the owners saw that, their hope of gain was gone. And they ceased, they loved money more than they loved anything else. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Listen, isn't it really fascinating thus far that there's not persecution for the proclamation of the gospel unless the proclamation of the gospel upsets the world, upsets sin, upsets the love of money, upsets the love of material success and those kinds of things? The minute the gospel upsets that thing, then suddenly the world goes, wait a second, you can't do that. Because they've been there a number of days, going back and forth to the place of prayer, probably buying some food at the marketplace, probably doing some different things. Acts doesn't really tell us exactly everything that they were doing there, but they were probably doing a lot of the things that we normally do. And this is a very communal society, and Paul is a very communal man. And so he's probably out talking to people in the agora and the marketplace. When their owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Remember, we talked about the fact that Philippi was a Roman retirement community for soldiers who had served faithfully in the empire. And so right away, now all of a sudden, it's a problem that they're Jews. Now all of a sudden, it's a problem that they preach the gospel. And the crowd joined in attacking them. Notice that the guy doesn't come out, and when he drags them out in the square, he doesn't say, he cleansed my demon-possessed woman. He never says that. He says, these guys are preaching a message that's counter to the message of the empire. The message of the empire would have been that Caesar is Lord. And so that's right away where they go, because the message that we come with Christians, as Christians, is Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, I want to just segue in something here. I heard this story. It was a really interesting story to me recently. There was a man who was giving his testimony, and he was talking about he accepted at 13 Christ. And it radically changed his life. And he said that, you know, it was a tough time during the 50s and 60s to get work. And he finally got a work in the dock at this trucking company. And it was a union company. And he said, so he got this job, he got hired, and they brought him in the first day into this big room by the dock there. And they said, now I want you all to raise your right hand, and you're going to take the union oath. And this guy said, I couldn't do it. He said, I just kept my hand down. And he said, finally, this big man who was working for the trucking company grabbed me, said, really kind of, kind of out of anger, and dragged me outside, and he threw me up against the wall, and he said, what is wrong with you? Don't you understand we're giving you a job? Don't you understand what we're doing? And he said, I can't take that oath. I can't raise my right hand and swear my allegiance to the union because I've already given my life to Christ. I can only give my allegiance to Him, Christ and Him crucified. And he said that the man at the dock just kind of said it was a big man who suddenly shrunk and kind of stepped away. He got the job, he stayed on the job, and he worked there, I think, until he retired. But it was an interesting story because I wonder how seriously we take our allegiance and our oath to Christ. See, Paul and Silas take it serious enough that they're dragged to the marketplace in the square there. And nowhere ever in all the trials that Paul faces does Paul go, well, you know, wait a second. I think maybe you've misinterpreted what I believe. Not at all.
Yeah, he entrusted himself to God's providence, his care.
He said, in fact, even later in the book of Acts, he's going to tell the Ephesian elders, Holy Spirit's come and told me that when I get to Rome, things go really bad. And the Ephesian elders start weeping. They're like, why would you go? And he's like, because I have to. God's told me to. And so it says, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them. Listen, it is so easy to rile up a crowd. It is so easy to get people around nothing. Those of you who watch the news right now, you can turn on and fixate on Baltimore, fixate on what had happened in Ferguson, fixate on what happens in different cities across the country. It doesn't take much but a few news broadcasts, a few whatever, and suddenly you've got crowds of people running around doing things that are not helpful, that are not good. And I'm not speaking to any of the individual issues. I'm just speaking to the fact that I don't think the answer ever is to destroy the city that you live in, to destroy the houses of the neighbors whom you have been called by Christ to love, to treat anybody in a way that is anything less than looking upon them in a way greater than you look upon. The Bible tells us in Philippians, right, to look upon your brother greater than yourself, to consider him as more than even yourself, to serve him in that way. And when I see these things happening, I'm thinking, that's not what's happening.
Well, that crowd mentality, one day, Hosanna, Hosanna,
yeah.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord the next day or a day or two later. Crucify him, crucify him.
Crucify him, crucify him.
That crowd mentality is very dangerous.
Yeah, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, by the way, many blows means more than it would take for you or I to break. Many blows upon them. They threw them into prison and ordering the jailer to keep them safely. When they say this, ordering the jailer to keep them safely, this means that they said to the jailer, if anything happens to these guys, you are going to get the punishment deserved upon them. You will receive their punishment, which is most likely death or further beatings, who knows what. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison. Now see, he now operating under fear, not just keep them in the outer prison, he puts them in the inner prison to make sure that they're secure and fasten their feet in the stocks. This is one of my favorite parts. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Listen, I just want to just stop right here. By the way, they're being obedient to the word of God. If you read Psalm 119 and verse 62, it says this, at midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. It said, even though the wicked come to ensnare me, I don't forget your laws. The Apostle Paul and Silas are maybe remembering these verses and remembering that in the most audacious of trials that they might experience, that their job is to rise and to praise God no matter what, that God is bigger than anything we're experiencing. And I made the point to say that when it says they were inflicted with many blows, that that's probably, again, more than it would take to break you or I. And so they don't break. They don't move from faithfulness to faithlessness. They don't begin to question God. Some of us, the smallest things come onto our radar, and we go, well, I wonder, that sounds really like an interesting argument. I mean, I wonder if God's really real. I mean, that really does. I mean, I don't know. I mean, six literal days, I don't really know. And suddenly we begin to question. And nobody has even gotten to the point where they're beating you with many blows, inflicting many blows upon you. Paul and Silas remain faithful in the sight of all these people. And then it says not only that, but they're entrusted to this jailer. They're sent into the inner cells. And at midnight, they get up and they begin to sing hymns to God. Can you, in the toughest season of your life, rise up at midnight and sing a hymn to God? Or do you go and you shirk off into the corner and you say, woe is me? Because if you believe that God is faithful to his promises, if you believe that God can and will do the things that he said that he will do, if you do believe his proclamation in Jesus Christ, perfect love drives out fear. Paul and Silas rise at midnight because they don't feel any fear. Fear turns you inward. Faith in God and his promises turns you outward and upward. You don't see your circumstances, you only see Christ. And I don't want to say that in such a way that might diminish the fact that you might be going through a tough season. But if you are going through a tough season, then that means all the more you need to sing. You know, we at church this past weekend talked about some of these things. We talked about faith and we talked about fear out of Isaiah chapter 7. And right before we began the message portion of the service, we sang this song, You Are Good. All the time. And I got up there and I said, you know, now I'm going to give you this message and I'm going to give you this scripture and this theology and what is happening here in this passage between Isaiah and Ahaz and God. But sometime, maybe what most of you just need is to remember, you are good all the time. That song, maybe you just need to remember that. Maybe that needs to be the hymn that you need to rise up at midnight with and sing to the Lord. And maybe sometimes you need to get off the couch and get out of bed and try and snap your fingers a little bit and move those hips a little bit and sing as loud as you can. You are good all the time, because you might need to somehow verbalize this in such a way that it is louder than the other voice you're hearing, which says things stink all the time and I don't like this and I don't understand why you won't answer my prayers and I don't understand why this is happening to me and what did I do wrong. Maybe instead you need to sing even louder at midnight those hymns which says you are good all the time. Not some of the time, all the time. And when you encounter that, when you engage perfect love, that drives out fear outward, upward. God's true to his promises. He's true to his promises. Paul and Silas, in a situation that undoubtedly would break many of us, are singing.
That parallels really well with something I heard earlier this week with Mary Welchel, the same thing, starting the day praising the Lord, speaking out blessings and anticipating what he's going to provide for you that very day. Mm-hmm. Instead of saying, oh, it's going to be a hard day or I'm not going to look forward to this, you look at the positive, and we have a positive, affirming, loving, full of grace and truth, awesome God that we can turn to. Thank you, God, that we have the privilege of praying, that he hears our prayers, that he delights in our prayers, that he welcomes our prayers. I mean, and we talked about on Monday and Tuesday the grace, the fact that God extends grace to us. That's just so mind-boggling and incredible. What a blessing it is to follow him and to have the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts because of the Holy Spirit that abides in us. Well, listening friend, the weekend is ahead of us. Of course, you might have a day ahead of you too. So we would pray that you would walk in step with the Spirit's leading, that you would ask the Lord to provide opportunities for you to share your testimony or your witness, be in his word, gather with like-minded believers this Sunday in a local church, see what the Lord will have in store for you. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.